Well, good evening. Welcome, welcome. We have a study tonight titled Believe In versus Believe That. And I'm glad we have the opportunity. When Radley called me the other day to let me know that he was not going to be available tonight, it worked out because this is a study that I've had kind of on the back burner for some time now. And I've had it kind of kicking around in my mind. I never really put it down on paper until tonight, and so we're thankful for this. But really, it got sparked at a Cajun restaurant the last time I had a lunch with Chuck Hagemeyer. And I was there, and Chuck and Lillian and Christopher, and we were eating muffalettas, and we were talking about saving faith and what do we believe in when we believe in Christ for eternal life. And it struck me that a lot of times we're not careful with our terminology. And so sometimes we very loosely use expressions that don't mean what we think they mean. And so what we want to do is really be clear in our own thinking so that as evangelists, we don't muddy the issue or be unclear in any particular way. And so it takes some conscious thought ahead of time to make sure that our thinking is biblical. That way we're not going to have a sloppy gospel when we're talking to people about why they don't want to go to hell or what they need to do to receive eternal life. And so that was kind of the genesis for this. I'm going to open this up in prayer, and then we'll proceed into the material. Father, I do thank you for tonight and the blessing we have to fellowship together and to study to show ourselves approved. And I thank you, Father, for Chuck Hagemeyer and the blessing that he was and continues to be, Father, for Austin Bible Church, that the fellowship and the friendship and the discussions related to doctrinal matters continue to bear fruit. They continue to resonate in our thinking, and we want to thank you for that. And I thank you for the material on the gospel that he prepared before he departed. And it was a blessing for us when we studied that following Sunday night. And so tonight, Father, once again, we come before you with a gospel topic related to faith. And Father, it is by grace that we are saved through faith. So we want to understand it. We want to clearly present it. And help us to do so tonight. I do thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, so there are two things really that we're going to cover tonight, believe in and believe that. And actually the way that it's titled is backwards, because I'm going to start with a believe that. My believe that statement is Roman numeral 1. Then we'll get to the believe in statements in Roman numeral 2. And fundamentally, to be saved, what must I do to be saved? I must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And so that's the fundamental statement. We're going to see it again and again and again, upwards of 100 times and more. The Bible is very clear that it's believe in for eternal life. Now, there are also some believe that statements that are found in the Scriptures, and we want to recognize them when they do appear, not nearly as frequent as the believe in statement, but believe that. There are some believe that statements, and we want to understand those. But I think a lot of times we confuse those and we conflate them in our thinking. All right, and so we're going to illustrate with some biblical examples. We're going to illustrate with some secular examples, and I think we're going to be clear. What do we mean when we say believe that? All right, believe that. Any that statement. It's the verb is pistuo either way. It's either pistuo with a hati, believe that, or it's pistuo with n plus a noun or an object in the dative. So believe that statements. When we have a believe that statement in Scripture, it's understood as follows: be persuaded by and place your faith in the propositions declared to be true by the one who is faithful and true. The reason why we can believe everything the Bible says is because God is faithful and true. God is not a liar. God cannot lie. And so if God has said it in His Word, then we know that it's true. And unless He's recording a lie, which He does, He records the lies that other people state, but even when He does so, He records those lies faithfully and truly as He records those lies, and so we can appreciate that also. So believe that, believe that. And we all do this. Somebody tells us something, and we either believe it or we don't believe it, but a lot of times it depends upon who's telling us and why. Okay? Is it a three-year-old that doesn't really know what they're talking about, and they tell us something? Well, okay, maybe. I'll check it out. Okay? Or is it an old person that's on a lot of drugs and maybe they're not really in the right mind anymore? Say, well, okay, All right, I'll check it out. Let me call the nurse and see if this is true. Things like that, right? But if it's somebody that has always proven reliable and true, you've never known them to tell you something wrong or something false, well, then at face value, if the person himself is faithful, if the person himself is true, then unless I have reason to believe otherwise, I'm going to accept what he tells me. I'll just tell you that, all right? And, you know, I can tell you that my father was born in Salem, Oregon. Do you believe me? Okay, it's a that statement, and it just happens to be true, okay? But if you don't believe me, if you want evidence, you can investigate it. You can, you know, find birth certificates and birth records and whatever, and you will find that, okay, that statement is true. And so when we have factual information, believe that. Well, we have to examine and determine, is it credible? Is it true? And we have several. So that's what we're talking about. Any belief, you don't believe in nothing. You're going to believe in an object. You're going to place your faith on an object, and you're going to be persuaded. That's a different verb. That's patho. But patho precedes pistuo. So before you believe anything, you're first of all persuaded that this is an object that's worthy of you believing in or trusting in or placing your faith in. And so I try to include both sides of that in these definitions. Be persuaded by and place your faith in the propositions declared to be true by the one who is faithful and true. Now, this is intrinsic to gospel hearing. Intrinsic to gospel hearing is the persuasion and faith placement in God's existence. I mean, how do you believe the gospel if you don't think there's a God? And so there's certain things you have to believe that are true before you can believe in Christ for eternal life. And so we start with James 2:19. Believe that God is one. Let me open this up, and we don't need the languages there. We'll just leave it with English. And so believing that God is, believe that God is one, does that save you? Belief that God is one, is that the person who believes that God is one, is that sufficient to provide eternal life? Is eternal life granted on that basis? No. The demons believe, and they shudder. They don't receive eternal life simply by believing that God is one. I'm going to ask this question a lot. When you believe that, is the consequence then the provision of eternal life? Okay, and in most of these cases, the answer is going to be no. All right. There's also Hebrews 11:6. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So here's a couple of that statements. And if you believe that he is, does that faith give you eternal life? Just believing that God is, or believing that God rewards those who seek him? No, because eternal life is provided when you believe in Christ. Believe in what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so the fact of his existence is not sufficient to save you. These believe that statements in Scripture, they summarize the results of God's common grace in preparing the unbeliever to hear the good news of personal redemption. So having been persuaded, the unbeliever now believes that there is a Savior. And this is as far as we get to this point. If you accept that there is a God and you accept that there is an offer of salvation, then you have come to that persuasion and that faith acceptance, there is a Savior. And that's as far as we get. And of course, we understand this. This is what God does to bring an unbeliever to Christ, John 6:44. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's the common grace. God's at work. He's changing the convictions of those unbelievers and saying, you know, preparing their thinking to hear the gospel. John 6:65. For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. Again, God the Father has a common grace work that prepares the unbeliever to come to that point of gospel hearing. John 12:32, Jesus speaking, saying, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. Now, there's actually that common grace which has always been around, that common grace which was around in the Old Testament, that common grace is even intensified in the church age. That common grace is more powerful because now we have a risen Savior. We have a risen Savior seated at the right hand of God the Father. And so he joins the Father's drawing work in drawing all men to myself. And then, of course, the convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit is in John 16:8. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin because they did not believe in me. That's one of our believe in passages we're going to see here shortly. So there's believe that. So you believe that God exists. You believe that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. You believe that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So you see there's processes, there's steps that bring you to the point where you get the information so that you can be persuaded, and then having been persuaded, you can place your faith, you can place your trust, you can rest your confidence in the appropriate object for eternal life. Now, that's the belief in God's existence. This is intrinsic to gospel hearing. Under point B now, we've got intrinsic to gospel acceptance. Intrinsic to gospel acceptance. So there's preparation that brings the unbeliever to the point where they can hear the gospel. There's also preparation that brings the believer to the point where they can accept the gospel. Intrinsic to gospel acceptance is the persuasion and faith placement in God's clearly identified, one and only acceptable object for saving faith. So now you're highlighted the one object in which you can believe and receive eternal life. There's only one. The one and only acceptable object for saving faith. And that's Christ. And we have to be brought to the point where you're persuaded that he who has the Son has life. He who does not have life. There's only one object for our faith that is the mechanism in which we receive the offer, freely given, freely received. And so we have more believe that statements that are in the Scripture, several of them actually. And these are curious to me also, the way that they're presented, believe that. And these are factual information, factual data points that all come together to point to who the acceptable object is for our faith. So John 8:24, believe that I am. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And so you have to recognize who is the Christ, who is this Savior. We understand that there is a Savior, but now we're being shown who is this Savior. And what a blessing. Unless you believe that I am. Same thing in John 13:39. My clicker didn't hit on that one, so let me type it in. 19, thank you. John 13:19. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am. You may believe that I am. Thank you for that. Believing that I am. So it is interesting, isn't it, that it's God himself. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's I am from the Old Testament. It's I am that became a man. It's I am that has come. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so believing that I am, now that fact, does that give you eternal life? Or again, is that preparation for bringing you to the point that you understand that he is the Savior so you can place your faith in him? You place your faith in him. And that's what we're talking about here. This in John 11, when Jesus is ministering to Mary and Martha and all the other boo-hooing sad people at Lazarus' funeral. He talks about this. He talks about being the resurrection and the life. And he says, do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. What a statement. It's really a compound statement. He is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is he who comes into the world. And all of these things are the believe that statements that identify who our Savior is. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. These believe that statements, okay, they are preparational to gospel acceptance. It's the purpose clause to the Gospel of John. There were many other things which Jesus performed In the midst of many other signs, Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Slightly shorter than how Martha put it, but it's still her statement from John chapter 11. You may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, in other words, believing in him, you may have life in his name. You may have life in his name. And so believing that he's the Christ doesn't give you eternal life. But believing that he's the Christ then shows you who the object of your faith must be, so that when you believe in Christ, God supplies the eternal life. You're going to hear this a lot tonight. I'm going to be very redundant. I'm going to be very pedantic in my repetition here. And that's for a reason. Okay, so the Gospel of John is written specifically evangelistically. Same thing with 1 John 5, verse 1 and verse 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. Verse 5, who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The Bible also makes believe that statements in terms of believe that the Father sent Jesus. And I think that's connected to the believing that he is the Son of God, believing that the Father sent him. Why did the Father send him? Well, he was working in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, and this is part of preparing us for gospel acceptance. John 11:42. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around it, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. They may believe that you sent me. If you believe the Father sent Jesus into the world, does that give you eternal life? No, but it pinpoints who the object of your faith has to be in order to receive eternal life, doesn't it? Who else did he send into the world like Jesus? Nobody. John 16:27, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. John 16:30. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. John 17:8. For the words which you gave me I have given to them that they received, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. This is a good verse too, because this verse combines understanding with believing. You can't believe something if you don't understand it. Don't believe the liars when they tell you that, well, you understand what you understand, and then you just kind of use faith to make up the difference in the things you don't understand. That's not how it works. You understand because you've been persuaded. You've been persuaded that this is the Savior. Finally, John 17:21, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Part of our testimony to the world. And this is, again, it's part of their preparation for gospel hearing. So there's believe that statements that prepare them for gospel hearing. There's believe that statements that prepare them for gospel acceptance. Point four in the outline. These believe that statements of Scripture summarize the results of God's common grace in preparing the unbeliever to identify the one and only acceptable object for saving faith. Just like in Romans 10:14-17. Having been persuaded, the unbeliever now knows that the Savior is Jesus. So believe that God is. Believe that God sent His Son. So we know that there is a Savior. We know that Jesus is the Savior. All that's required now to obtain eternal life is to believe in Jesus. To believe in Jesus. Okay? Now, I'm going to take one short side trip before we get to that believe in portion of Roman numeral 2. There are additional believe that statements in the Bible, and I believe that they are applied after we're saved. These believe that statements, they are intrinsic to gospel outworking. We're studying right now in Philippians 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And intrinsic to gospel outworking is the persuasion and faith placement in God's imminent presence with us and our imminent presence with Him. Oh, these are marvelous. In fact, this is a message all by itself. Imminent and imminent. Immanent, with an A, I-M-M-A-N-E-T, immanent, means that God dwells in us. God dwells in us. He's transcendent, but He's also immanent. God is beyond creation, but He's also within creation. And specifically, He lives in you and me. How powerful is that? God has an immanent present within us. And we have an immanent, at any moment, imminent presence with Him. That trumpet can sound right now and take us to heaven. That trumpet can sound right now and we are standing at the Bema seat. And so God has an imminent presence within us, and we have an imminent presence with Him in glory. And those two things will then shape our faith daily, moment by moment. Is your faith strengthened when you know that God's at work in you to will and to do of His good pleasure? Is your faith strengthened when you know that today you can be face to face with Jesus Christ? We are imminently accountable. Both aspects are strong proponents of faith. And so you believe. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Believe that. It's an imminent presence. Verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father, the Father is in me. The imminent presence of the Father in Christ, and then the imminent presence of the Father in us. Do you believe that Jesus died and rose again? Now, a person who believes that Jesus died and rose again, does that give them eternal life? I'm getting ahead of myself here. The verse says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. That verse is designed not as a gospel call to get us saved. That verse is designed for people who already are saved to have great comfort and encouragement related to their loved ones that have preceded us in physical death. That's why that verse is there. Even so, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So these believe that statements. They are only applicable for those who are already born again by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and it has no bearing on the evangelism experience. All right, so that's very quickly, that's the first portion of the paper. That's the believe that statements. Believe that. Believe that. And all of these things are true, and they should be believed. They should be believed because they're true. We should place our faith in the true reality of what is true and what God has said. And so those are believe that statements. And believe that is different from believe in. Believe in. That gets personal. Believe in. If the object of believe in is a person, then now you are persuaded and you are trusting. You are trusting yourself to a person. And that's a whole different animal right there. And that's essentially the evangelism experience. That's what happens at gospel hearing. That's what happens at gospel acceptance. That's what happens at regeneration when a person is born again. They are believing in Jesus Christ. And I want to be clear on this as well. So these are believe in statements. Believe in statements. And keep in mind, believe in statements are totally different than believe that statements, right? When we say believe in Jesus, we're not saying, do you believe He existed? Do you believe that He exists now? Do you believe that He ever existed? Do you believe, you know, if I tell you believe me or believe in me, those are different things. You know, believe me might be related to a statement I'm about to make, okay? Believe in me, that's asking an awful lot. And I don't want you to believe in me. Cursed is the man that trusts in man. I want you to believe in Christ. Our faith is in God. Okay? Believe in statements. Now, these are understood as follows. What are we talking about when the verb is pistuo and the object is N plus the dative? Believe in statements are understood as follows. Be persuaded by and place your faith in the person declared to be righteous, worthy, and beloved. So, contrasting that with point one, be persuaded by and place your faith in the propositions. You know, a proposition is either true or not true, and if you find it to be true, you can believe it. But it's not a proposition. The Bible doesn't say believe in a proposition. Have an intellectual assent to a proposition. Just accept for the sake of argument, believe in a proposition, in a factual statement. And if you acknowledge the factual basis of a factual statement, then God will give you eternal life. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But believe in Jesus Christ. That's a different scope, and we want to be clear. Believe in Jesus Christ. So, believe in statements in Scripture. They're understood as follows. Be persuaded by and place your faith in the person declared to be righteous, worthy, and beloved. Do you want to be righteous? You can't be apart from Him. Do you want to be worthy? You can't be apart from Him. And do you want to be beloved? You can't be apart from Him. He is the righteous one. He is the worthy one. He is the beloved one. And if we're going to have the righteousness of God, if we're going to have the worthiness of God, if we're going to have the beloved status, see, that comes about by faith in Christ, only by identifying with Christ. So we place our faith in the person of Jesus Christ. The person of Christ. Sometimes that gets expanded to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I understand why they do that. I understand when that happens. I've done that myself in times past. I'm going to work to not do that in the future, only because I want to have clarity. Yes, He's the person who did the work. Don't get me wrong. He died on the cross and He rose from the dead. And that's the basis for my redemption and forgiveness and my eternal life and all the rest. But my faith is in the person. Okay, and what He did is a separate doctrinal study, but it's my faith is in the person. And we're going to make this very clear as well. Only by grace through faith in that one and only person does the ungodly receive justification. It's the only way. If somebody tells you there's multiple ways, multiple paths, they're lying. Don't let them get away with it. There aren't even two. Multiple means two or more. Well, guess what? There's one and only one. Because there's one and only object, there's one and only mediator, there's one and only means. I am the Lord. There is no Savior besides me. Hello? All right? So if you've got a Savior besides Yahweh, Elohim, the Lord God of Israel, forget about it. And when the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us, there we go. There we go. There is no Savior besides me. Isaiah 45:21, declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Yahweh is taunting the fallen angels here, and He's letting them cooperate in a group effort. Go ahead, consult together, work on this project together if you can. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? He says, I'm way ahead of you. Is it not I, the Lord? There is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. It's a person, not a proposition. Turn to me. It's a person, not a proposition. It doesn't say believe that and give you some data and some facts and intellectually assent to the facts of something. It says turn to me. Place your faith in a person and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. Isaiah 59:16. And He saw that there was no man. This is when He's looking around to see if maybe there is another Savior. Is there anybody? Can he find anybody? You know, and He's looking around to see, is there any righteous, even one? Is there a ram in the thicket, maybe, that can save His son's life? There is none. There is no ram in the thicket that can take the place of Jesus Christ. He is the one and the only righteous, worthy, and beloved one. So He saw that there was no man and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then His own arm brought salvation to Him, and His righteousness upheld Him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate, a helmet of salvation on His head. That's similar to our armor, but look what else He wears. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing. We don't get those. That's not a part of our Ephesians 6 armor. We're not qualified. We're not capable. Anytime we try to put on garments of vengeance, our subjectivity just throws us into carnality. We cannot do it. But He can. He can hang on a cross and say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And wrapped Himself with zeal as a mantle. Here's our Savior. There is no other Savior besides Him. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the one and only way. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God, one mediator also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He's the mediator. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became a man so that we could have eternal life. It is the one and only way, the one and only acceptable object for our faith. And our faith is not in a proposition. Our faith is in a person. We are persuaded by and we place our faith in a person. Believe in. And that's what we're going to see here. Believe in. Now, some of the phrases are, there's some variety in the expressions, but they're all saying the same thing. In other words, if we say believe in Jesus, or if the Bible verse says believe in the Son, if the Bible verse says believe in the name of the Son, if the verse says believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if the verse says believe in Him, if it just uses a pronoun, Him, and the pronoun obviously is Jesus, it's saying the same thing. All of these expressions are equivalent statements. Believe in. And all of these are pistuo applications. Oh, wow, I left off the verses out of the point C there. I just noticed. I'll have to fix that. Yikes. Roman numeral 2, subpoint C, does not have verses in the parentheses. All right. Apologize for that. So, and to read all of these will take us all night, but we can just start with a handful of them. Believe in. As John 1:12, He came to His own, those who were His own did not receive Him, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. And these are all the expressions we see. They're equivalent statements, believing in Him, believing in His name, believing in Jesus, believing in the Son, believing in God the Son, believing in the One whom He has sent. Okay? We're talking about Jesus, the Word made flesh, God Himself. Like we saw this morning in Genesis 22, God will provide Himself the Lamb. Okay? John 2:11. The disciples believed in Him. This beginning of His signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee manifested His glory, and His disciples believed in Him. Not in a proposition, not in a factual statement He made, in the person of Jesus Christ. They believed in Him, the One who is faithful and true. John 2:23. When He was in Jerusalem at Passover during the feast, many believed in His name, observing His signs which He was doing. Okay? That's believing in Him, identifying with Him by His name. John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Notice it's faith in a person, specifically the person, the one and only acceptable object of faith, the person of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say whoever believes that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. It's a factually true statement. We use it all the time. I've used it. We all use it. We tell somebody, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead? As Evantel recommends that as the methodology, as the prime message. It's a gospel message, but it's not an object of faith. And that's what I want to be clear on too. In fact, if I get on a side trip here, I want to do that because you can read the rest of this, and I got to rewrite it anyway and put those verses in there. But all of these believe in statements, believe in. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe in Him. Again and again and again. Over 100 times. It's in Christ, the person of Christ. And so, fundamentally, this is what we come down to, and this is what Chuck and I were talking about, and what Chuck was trying to wrap his mind around, the difference between believe that and believe in. Okay? Because factual information, and that's something else, that if we're not careful, we're going to blur the gospel with the object of faith. Gospel is good news. Gospel is information. gospel is the information then that persuades us, information then that brings us to the place where we identify there is a Savior, and who is that Savior? But all of that information, I can accept all of that information as factually true and not believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. Okay? And this is where we reach a point of no return. I think there's a line that if we're going to be cautious, if we're going to be detail focused on our evangelism, we want to know this ourselves so that we can point the person to the object and then guide them through as they place their faith in the person of Jesus Christ, the object of the faith. Okay? Because the information is the information. That's the gospel. The information persuades us so that we place our faith in the person of Jesus Christ. So there's a whole bunch more of these, all in the Gospel of John, and I failed to code these properly, so they're not clickable at this point. But we'll just grab a few more. John 3:18, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe, and that's one of those unstated ones, but it's understood to be in him, because the one right before it was in him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Okay? Believing in Christ. Verse 36 closes the chapter. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It's an obedience issue, but still it's faith in Christ. Those who obey believe in Christ. John 4:39. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He who told me all these things that I have done. So her gospel message was quite a bit different from ours. Her gospel message was, the Christ just arrived and he exposed all my fornications. And she says, that's good news. God is here. He knows my heart. He knows my sin. He knows me. He's offering us living water. We just have to believe in him. And so they believed in him. There's a big revival here of Samaritans that believed in him. And they received a gospel message unlike any that's ever been preached since. How unique is that? So don't confuse the gospel message that conveys information with the object of our faith. Whatever the information is that you give, it has to point to Jesus as the one and only object of faith. Because the goal is for that unbeliever to place their faith in Christ, to believe in Jesus. All right? That's John 4:39. John 6:29. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. You believe in him whom he has sent. In verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. This is where we see that the parallel is coming equals believing. Eating and thirst and drinking equals believing. He who believes in me. In me. Verse 40. Everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. It's faith in Christ. Faith in Christ every single time. We can keep going, but it's all throughout the Gospel of John. You got the verses there in your handout. Acts and the epistles are just as clear. Acts 5:14, all the more believers in the Lord. That's a person, not a proposition. Acts 9:42, many believed in the Lord. It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So here's Tabitha arise. She opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. And so that story, he gave her into the saints and the widows, presented her alive, and it became known all over Joppa. There's a gospel. Good news. Tabitha's alive. Tabitha died and was brought back to life. That was the good news that was preached all over Joppa, became known all over Joppa. And in response to that good news, being persuaded, many believed in the Lord. Faith in Christ. The message can be different. The good news content, the gospel content, can be different depending on the circumstances. But the object of faith is never different. The object of faith is always God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Even before, by the way, Old Testament, same thing. The object of faith was always God. The object of faith is always Christ, even if the content is different, because we know more information now. Acts 10:43, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. All the prophets bear witness. There were multiple gospels in the Old Testament. All the prophets bear witness. We read them already in Isaiah. I am the Lord God. There is no Savior besides me. Our faith is in Christ. Acts 16:31. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Acts 18:18. Many of they believed in the Lord. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. So many, many more. Throughout Acts, throughout Romans, throughout Galatians, Philippians. Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Believing in Christ. 1 Timothy 1:16. As the chief of all sinners, for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. To believe in him for eternal life. So again and again and again, here's the passage my mother used to lead me to Christ. He who believes, the one who believes in the Son of God, this is 1 John 5:10. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe in God has made God him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony God has given concerning his Son. Verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So, believe that centers on propositions that are either true or not true. If God said them, they're true. But believe that, believing in a proposition, is not the object of our faith for eternal life. Believe in Jesus Christ, that is the object for eternal life. Believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. Okay, and here's how the exercise developed. Here's how the process developed. In terms of when you talk to people about Jesus, when you talk to people about becoming a believer. When you're talking to someone that clearly, I mean, they've heard some Bible stories before, but they've never placed their faith in Christ, they don't have eternal life. There's whatever it is that's holding them up. It's not that they haven't heard it before. They just are not to the point yet that they're convicted, persuaded, and humbled to believe. They have not yet had the change of thinking required to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. But I don't want us to confuse the issue with a believe that statement. Okay, because there's a lot of things about Jesus that maybe you don't even know until years later, until you learn after the fact. Once you're saved, now you start to cycle doctrine, you start to learn about things about Christ. For instance, I didn't know that Jesus was God until later. And then I learned that Jesus was God. But I had already previously believed in Jesus Christ for eternal life. So there's other statements like that. There's other things that don't know about Jesus. So And this is kind of an exercise. I'll walk you guys through it like I walked Chuck through it, and tell me if you find this effective, if you find this useful. But do you believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin? Do you believe that? Everybody in this room believes that, right? You believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. That's a believe that statement. That's a proposition. And it's either true or it's not true, and you believe that it's true. I believe that it's true. Because the God who cannot lie put it in the Bible and told me that that's what happened. He was born of a virgin. Now, does a person who believes that Jesus was born of a virgin, does that belief supply them with eternal life? Okay, there you go. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem? Yes, I believe that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But a person that believes that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, do they receive eternal life? Are they born again? By virtue of believing that Jesus was born in Bethlehem? No. All right, so do you believe that Jesus was sinless and perfect. I believe that Jesus was sinless and perfect. That's a proposition. It's a true proposition. I believe it. I accept it as true. But a person who believes that Jesus was sinless and perfect, does he receive eternal life as a consequence of that belief? No. Okay. And we can go on. We can go on. We can go on. We can go on with all these things. And every one of these statements is factually true. And believing that proposition is not the trigger upon which God the Father transfers His righteousness to our account and imputes righteousness to us. See, everything that we're studying with imputation, with justification, with all these salvation doctrines, all right? God the Father is our Savior, and He will provide us with His eternal life. But the mechanism to receive it is as it's offered, is as it's received. The object of faith, the only object of faith, is the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, let me give you the hardest one of all. Okay? This is the hardest one, and this is one, and even if you're with me up to now, okay? I'm tracking with you. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross? Okay? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross? If a person believes that Jesus died on the cross, believing that proposition, that fact, and accepting that as a true fact, when that person believes that Jesus died on the cross, does the Father bestow eternal life on the basis of that belief? No. Okay? Because still, it's just a factual data point at this point. And even, do you believe that He died on the cross and rose from the dead? Now see, we start to get into realms we're not comfortable with because we've heard these before, we've used these before, these have been a part of gospel calls, and they are gospel information, but it's not the object of our faith. The object of our faith is the person of Christ. Okay? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross as the penalty for your sin? Now see, I keep adding information, don't I? I keep adding information, and the more information I add, I'm making it tougher for you. And I'm making it tougher for myself and you and all of us. I'm making it tougher for any evangelical on this planet to answer no. But if they're fair to themselves, they have to answer no. Because it's still being expressed as a that statement. Believe that. Believe that. And so it's information. It's a fact. It's a data point. And I can believe all of this, that all of it's true, and still not believe in Christ. Not place my faith in Christ so as to receive eternal life. So, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross as the payment for your sins and rose from the dead? So that, do you believe that? Yes, I believe that. I believe Jesus died on the cross as the payment for my sins, as the basis for offering me eternal life. And He rose from the dead and is seated at the Father's right hand. But you see, you can believe all of that factual information and you can still place your faith in the wrong object. Do you believe that? Think it through, okay? And this is where some people just draw a line in the sand and say, I don't know, I can take it that far. They were fine for the first 9 steps, but they got to here. And they said, no, if I'm giving the gospel and this person believes that Jesus died for their sins and rose from the dead, if they believe that, they have eternal life. And I said, no, if they believe in Christ, they have eternal life. And how sad is it that you can believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, but not believe in Christ for eternal life? And I've had people, and they've said, well, I don't think anyone could possibly do that. That's not possible. It's not feasible. It's beyond imagination. It boggles the mind that someone can believe all of this as factually true and not trust in Christ for eternal life. And I said, well, there's 1 billion Catholics on this planet today, 2 billion Catholics on the planet today. and they believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. They believe that Jesus rose again. They believe all the gospel information we're talking about here tonight. They believe he was born of a virgin. They believe he was sinless and perfect. They believe he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They believe that he died on the cross as the payment for their sins. They believe that he rose from the dead. However, their church teaches them, where does their church teach them to place their faith? In order for them to receive the benefit of that death and resurrection, in order for them to partake of that righteousness, in order for them to receive that grace, it's not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. They set up an alternate object of faith. It's the church. It's the Virgin Queen Mother of Heaven. It's the rituals. It's the sacraments. And so they spend their whole life placing their faith in the church, placing their faith in the sacraments, placing their faith in the saints, in the prayers of the saints, and particularly in the Queen Mother, okay, the Queen of Heaven. And so they believe that, all the believe that's we talk about when we give the gospel, but they don't point to the right object of their faith. So I hope this is helpful. I hope this is clear. When we come back now to the conclusion, then this purpose clause, the purpose statement for the Gospel of John summarizes everything we've talked about. The written signs in John are sufficient for any unbeliever to identify the one and only acceptable object for saving faith. These signs, the Gospel of John is evangelistic, and it tells you it's evangelistic. It's the only book of the Bible, the 66 books in the Bible, the only one is the Gospel of John that says, these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It identifies the one and only acceptable object for faith, for eternal life. And then it goes on to say, and that believing, in other words, believing in him, you may have life in his name. So this verse combines, it has a believe that, it has a believe in, it makes it very clear that life, Zoe life, is in his name. All right? And this is fundamentally a blessing for us to keep straight. And I, of course, I accept the fact that God the Holy Spirit is very omnipotent and he's able to overcome a less than ideal gospel message. And there's a lot of times that the evangelist will say, do you believe that Jesus paid for your sins? Do you believe that he died on the cross for you? Do you believe that he rose again? Do you believe? And sometimes because of the imprecise language, an evangelist will be less than clear as to who the object of the faith needs to be. And thankfully, the grace of God steps in and that unbeliever places his faith in the right person, even if the gospel message was less than ideal in how it was expressed. But nevertheless, that's possible, happens all the time, but it's not an excuse for us to be sloppy or lazy about it and just say, well, I can be a lazy gospel person and the Holy Spirit will overcome that. I would much rather be a diligent evangelist, have an accurate message, give them all the good news I can about how Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, how he accepted the wrath of God in your place, how your sins are provided for, your sins are paid for, that there is no barrier, every stone from the barrier is removed, there is nothing now that's hindering you from accepting his offer. All right? And pointing them to the person and saying, is there anything right here, right now, that's keeping you from believing in Jesus for eternal life? Believing in Jesus, the person of Jesus Christ, is the object of faith. Okay? It's the object of faith. Does that make sense? Okay. And this is an issue. And this has come up. In fact, over the last 20 years, this has come up. In fact, well, go back to 1999, there was a conference, and then there was journal articles, and then there was a kerfluffle. Okay? There was an outpouring of outrage among doctrinal churches, among evangelical churches, among other folks, because they did not understand what Zane Hodges was saying in his journal articles. Zane Hodges was saying, let's not confuse the gospel information with the object of faith. the gospel information and see gospel. And people want to camp on 1 Corinthians 15. I love 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again according to the scriptures. Okay? That's the gospel. That's information. That's going to be persuasive. But that's not the object of our faith. If we present it as the object of our faith, then we're giving people a believe that proposition instead of a believe in person. And I don't want us to do that. I want us to present a believe in person. The person of Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. And so that kind of got Zane Hodges in trouble. Zane wrote an article. It's a brilliant article. I'm sad to say a lot of people just didn't understand it and missed the point. And then a lot of other people got very emotional about it. Because he's saying, what happens if you get very little information? And then he presented a hypothetical. He presented a desert island scenario where you're on an island and a bottle washes up on the beach and you open up the bottle and inside is a verse that says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And here's a person. Now he has information provided for him, very limited information. But it's sufficient where he's told that there's an object of faith that when you place your faith in that object, God supplies you with eternal life. And he believes in Jesus Christ. Does he receive eternal life? Okay. Now, there's a whole crowd of people that say, well, no, because he didn't have enough information. Well, based upon what he had, he believed in Jesus Christ. So you're telling me that he believed in Jesus and didn't get saved? How does that work? Okay, and so it caused a discussion. Now, don't get me wrong. It is a worthwhile discussion. It is useful. It has a place. I think that place is in journals. Is a great place for it, where pastors and theologians can bounce ideas back and forth, and iron can sharpen iron, and you can kind of fine-tune some things. I think a setting like tonight is very useful, whereby we can have some interaction, we can take questions, we can slow down maybe and explore some things together. But there are other settings where it's not maybe the best venue to throw things out there, and certainly not to do so with emotional terms that are designed to provoke an emotional response. Because the reason why they disputed the hypothetical scenario, they're arguing with a hypothetical scenario, for crying out loud. But if you're going to argue with a desert island and a bottle and a believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved message. The point is, though, and Zane made this point, the man on the desert island didn't know that Jesus died on the cross for his sins. He didn't know that Jesus rose from the dead. He didn't know anything about what Jesus did. So the factual data about do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and do you believe that he rose from the dead? Do you believe that your sins were imputed to his account? Do you believe that he accepted God's wrath for your sins in your place? Now, that man in the scenario didn't know any of that. He was ignorant of all of that. But he placed his faith in the person of Jesus Christ based upon the information he did know, based upon what the information he had available. And so what Zane was asking then, he was throwing it out there, and a lot of people got uncomfortable with it. All right? The object of our faith is the person of Christ. Whether we have more information or less information or barely any information at all, if we have enough information to know that Jesus Christ is our Savior, can you believe in Jesus Christ to receive eternal life? And so it sparked a lot of things. And people, and it's good. I mean, you got to hash these out. You got to know. And I think it's useful to say, how much do I have to know to be sufficient to be persuaded to believe in the person of Jesus Christ? Because I'm not believing in information, I'm believing in a person. And even the critics that attacked Hodges admitted his point. The object of our faith is a person. The person who died on the cross for our sins, but it's still a person. Okay? And so, when he presented this, then the book started getting written about the crossless gospel. And about how Zane Hodges preached a crossless gospel. So if you ever encounter those books, if you encounter those articles, if you encounter those people, okay, Zane did not preach a crossless gospel. He preached Christ crucified, same as you and I preach it. But he was making the point that the good news information is different than the object of our faith. And that the object of our faith is not the cross. Let me say that again. The object of our faith is not the cross. The object of our faith is the person who died on the cross to purchase our redemption. Okay? Now, sometimes we use it idiomatically. Sometimes we use it by extension. We talk about the blood of Christ, and that's idiomatic. That's a metaphor for the spiritual death, for the work that he did. And the blood of Christ did purchase my redemption. But my faith is not in the blood. My faith is in the person who shed the blood. Okay? And then, is that too fine a brush? Is that too fine a point? I think there is a setting where we have to paint with that fine brush. Because we don't want to point people to the wrong object. We want to point people to the right object. Especially if we're evangelizing Catholics. They have the information. They know that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. They just need to know that there's an object for their faith that's not the Queen of Heaven. It's not the rituals. It's not the Mass. It's not the priesthood. It's not the unction or anything that comes from the Roman Catholic Church. If you're trusting in Rome to get you to heaven, then you have all the information you need, but you're trusting in the wrong object. Okay? So I want us to be clear. Any questions on that? This is thank you for being here tonight, and I'm thankful that I had the opportunity to do this. All right, so we have a question. Can we get it on microphone? If we can. Or if you just want to, I'll repeat it out loud. But
do we have more than a minute or two?
We have 3 minutes. Okay. And if it's a grace ministry, these people might stay longer. If they're legalists, they may leave at 7:15.
Before I start with the question, a little background, are you familiar with the testimony that came out of Soviet Russia in the late 70s concerning a man and his wife who grew up in a completely godless environment? Even the word for God was removed from the dictionary, and they came to faith in Christ.
I'm not familiar with that story.
Well, real quick, the story goes like this. The woman was a physician or a mathematician, and the husband was a physician. Mm-hmm. And in their musings, they, over time, tried to calculate the possibility that the human hand could just become.
I've heard that part, yes.
Right.
Okay.
And they came up with a number that was so astronomically high, mm-hmm, that they concluded there had to be a creator.
Right.
I don't know if they termed it as creator, but a being that was responsible for that.
Right, because the probability is so improbable that it's impossible. It's, mm-hmm, it's statistically impossible, therefore it's a miracle.
Right.
And if a miracle's happened, then they're willing to accept the existence of a God.
So my question is, did they come to faith at that point, or the 2 or 3 years later when an evangelist got to them and explained to them, mm-hmm, who that was?
I would say that those are the processes that bring them to gospel hearing, that bring them to God consciousness. So you have a God consciousness, and then you have a conviction as the Holy Spirit convicts. And so there is a change of thinking. There's a repentance that happens there where you're willing to listen to a good news message. And you've already been persuaded of God's existence. You've been persuaded of your need for something greater than yourself. And so those are the persuasions that lead you to gospel hearing. But there is salvation in no other name. There is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. Natural revelation will not save anybody.
Thank you.
Uh-huh. No, you're welcome. Yeah, excellent question. All right, Doug's got a question. So we're clear on believe in versus believe that. Okay. Excellent.
So this brings me to Joseph Smith.
Yes, Joseph Smith.
So people that believe in what in Joseph Smith's version of Jesus Christ, mm-hmm, do not believe in the person of Jesus Christ because...
Correct. Well, two things are happening there. First of all, that Jesus in the Book of Mormon is not the biblical Jesus.
Right.
Okay, so that's an issue. All right. But then secondly, their process of salvation is far more than just believing in Jesus Christ to receive eternal life. Because again, it's like Rome. There's a system. There's a priesthood. There's rituals. There's, you know, in fact, you women, I mean, I hope you know, Mormon women need their Mormon husbands to bring them through the veil. And they got to be wearing their Mormon undergarments. And there's other things. I mean, it's just weird what they do, all right? So they don't preach a gospel that's even comparable to our gospel, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. They try to. They try to twist the Book of Mormon and other writings to make it sound like they're like us, but that's just satanic imitation. Plus the fact that it's a totally different Jesus, and it's a totally different Father.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, their God the Father isn't God. He was a man that became a God.
Yeah.
How pathetic is that?
It's gross.
Yeah. Yeah.
Additionally, could also say Islam.
Oh, yeah, accepts, yeah. Allah is not Jehovah. And yeah.
Yeah, they accept Jesus, but not the Jesus that we know. They know right. that about him.
Right.
If I believe in Jesus, but I don't accept him, or I believe in him and accept him, I mean...
I believe those are interchangeable. Because as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And so John 1:12 gives us those expressions on an interchangeable basis. So coming to Christ, coming to faith, accepting Christ, believing Christ, receiving Christ, all those expressions are used to communicate faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Yeah, excellent. Excellent question. Over here. We're going to cross the aisle.
I've heard people say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and is that sloppiness or?
Yeah, I don't think it's the best. I think on, I've heard the same thing too, but it's, I think in is a better preposition than on. It better reflects the Greek and. There are some epi statements though. In addition to the hati, that statements, and the in statements, there are some epi, upon statements. But I think faith upon is being used in a synonymous way with faith in. And so it's usually, though, it's used in the terms of calling upon. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so calling upon is kind of an idiom, too. But it's still the person of Jesus Christ that you're calling upon. Thank you, though. Good question on that. And let me just say before I close in prayer, all right, because I'm naming names and I don't care. I'm on tape. I've said it before. I've said it again. This one will be easier to find. It'll be easier to find on the website. It'll be easier to find the MP3. It'll be easier to send people to because I don't remember the class when I've said this before. But the author of the Crossless Gospel tragedy is a friend of mine. Okay? He's a pastor in Minnesota. And I love the man. He's a faithful man. I will not criticize. I will be discerning in the things I say. I am heartbroken over the books that he's written. I'm heartbroken over the, I think it's a schismatic division that he's caused. I think he unfairly attacked Zane Hodges. I'm thankful Zane's in heaven now because he's done with all this foolishness. But it breaks my heart because Zane did not preach a crossless gospel. The term crossless gospel, by the way, was a catchphrase. It was designed to spark an emotional response. An average Christian sitting in the pew reads, crossless gospel. Well, what kind of heretic is that? Who would preach a crossless gospel? And so without knowing the article, without knowing the content, it's just designed to provoke an emotional response and to paint Zane Hodges and Bob Wilkins and Grace Evangelical Society and all that as really in a bad way. Okay? Now, I think they had the right motives. I think they were standing earnestly for the faith. I think that they were operating on their convictions. It just, to me, it's heartbreaking that their convictions were so destructive. Okay? So, if you want, I'm not going to name names, but you know, maybe you already know. But if you want to know, I'll tell you. Because if you come across some of the articles or you come across the book and whatever, if you're coming across somebody and he's trying to convince you that Zane Hodges is the Antichrist, Let me give you a collection of Zane Hodges' books, and he will bless you beyond anything. Okay, absolutely free. It's marvelous. Okay, all right. Well, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for making things clear. And Father, we do preach Christ and Christ crucified. We preach the cross. We preach the empty grave. We preach everything about him. And in providing all that information and persuading men, we also point them to the object of our faith. And the object of our faith is the person of Jesus Christ. So, Father, make these things clear to us. Equip us to be better evangelists. I thank you and I praise you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, 10-minute break.